A little over a week ago, two men with Bibles rang my doorbell and expressed an interest in speaking to me about my spiritual condition. I appreciate anyone who shows an interest in my relationship with God. So I invited them into my house in order that we could talk more in depth. I did so gladly. I let them speak to me about why they came into my house, and then I asked if I could say a few things. First, I shared my appreciation for their commitment and courage to speak with me, and I admired their friendly disposition, which I should add they maintained during the entire course of our conversation. And I was sincere in that appreciation, because it does take courage to go and speak with complete strangers whom you do not know if you are going to receive a warm welcome or a swear word. So I appreciated that. I appreciated their commitment to share with me, and they were very nice people. Secondly, I said, it's a Saturday morning in June. You're sitting at my dining room table in a shirt and tie. This must be serious. I mean, think about it. It's June 16th. There's a lot of things to do. There's grass to mow. There's weeding to be done. There's all kinds of stuff to do on a Saturday morning in June. But they're sitting in my living room or my dining room. It must be serious. And so I said, I have two questions for you. I want to know two things. What is the problem, and do you have a solution? There's got to be some kind of spiritual problem in our culture for you to be in my house in the middle of June in a shirt and tie. I really admire the tie thing, because I hate ties. What is the problem, and is there a solution? I need a solution. Lots of people need a solution. They went on to tell me that the problem is sin. We talked about Genesis. By the way, I never tell people that I'm a pastor. Never. We talked about Genesis, and I agree there is a problem, and it is sin. Pervasive sin is a problem. I believe in the doctrine of the depravity of man. This problem of sin, it is pervasive. Every culture, every socioeconomic group, every level of education, sin is a pervasive problem. I agree with that. Do you have a solution? Now, I ask that question for two reasons. First, I need a solution. Secondly, I don't want to be there all day. I want to get right to it. What's the solution? Well, they presented me with a solution. The solution is Jesus. He is our ransom. And so I asked, what are his credentials? Jesus, yes, what are his credentials? What qualifications does Jesus have that distinguish him from the others? And the younger man of the two directed me to 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, the scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is, Christ, is a life-giving spirit. And so I ask, what is the difference between Adam and Jesus? And their response was simply this: Jesus was faithful. I said, is that it? Yes, that is it. Jesus was just a man like Adam, a created being, but he was faithful. And I said, so, in your opinion, Jesus isn't God? No, he is not, they said. He's not God. He was a created being. And so I had to say this, and it's true, friends. You have stripped Jesus of his deity. You have stripped Jesus of his sovereign glory and majesty. You have stripped him of his grace-giving authority. You can't do that and call him a Savior. There's a reason that we can call Jesus a Savior, because he is God. He is deity. He possesses a sovereign glory and majesty, and he has grace-giving authority. If I'm going to call Jesus a Savior, I cannot strip him of those things, because if I do, it makes him just any other man who does not have the credentials to even be a ransom for me. This is another gospel. And so when I talk to people like this who I admire for some reasons, I say, it's apparent to me that we're talking about two different Jesuses, and one of us is wrong. Well, they're not there to judge. That's the response. And I say, well, I appreciate that. You know, you're not throwing anything at me. You're not throwing me. You're not leaving. But I said, the Bible speaks of those who are lost and those who are found. The Bible speaks of goats and sheep. The Bible speaks of wheat and tares. The Bible would beg to differ. The Bible would teach us that one of us is wrong. And so I said, this is indeed a very serious issue that we're talking about, because we're talking about two completely different people, one of whom is a scam. I said, do me a favor. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. We cannot part today thinking that we're on the same team. You cannot play games with Jesus Christ. You can talk about baptism, okay? Various modes of baptism. There's books and books written on that. You cannot mess with Jesus. Today's takeaways. Here's what these men needed to understand. This is what I need to understand, what you need to understand. Religious convictions are only as good as their theological foundations. And so think with me. Religious convictions are only as good as their theological foundations. What foundation are you standing on? Essentially, that's what I was asking these two gentlemen. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul gives this encouragement to his young friend. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's what Paul says to Timothy. If you persevere in your doctrine and your life mirrors that accordingly, you will save yourself and your hearers. Why? Why would he say that? Because theology matters. Theology matters because theology saves. Good theology, sound doctrine, leads to salvation. Sound doctrines offer truth about God, which lead to salvation, while false doctrine merely deceives and damns. On one occasion, Time magazine allowed this ad campaign to run from the Unitarian Universalist Church. And this is what it read in Time magazine, and I quote, is God keeping you from going to church? Maybe you're uncomfortable with the idea of God, or at least someone else's idea of God. Yet maybe you yearn for a loving spiritual community where you can be inspired and encouraged as you search for your own truth and meaning. Our caring, open-minded religious community encourages exploration of individual spiritual paths wherever they lead. That was in Time magazine. I thought to myself, wow, are we thinking here? Are we thinking? Our caring, open-minded religious community encourages exploration of individual spiritual truths wherever they lead. So if you're Adolf Hitler, you're seeking a superior race, you want to secure that race by any means, I guess you're welcome. And wherever means wherever. Wherever means anything you want it to be, anything you want God to be, any idea of God, any expectation that God may have upon you, it's fine. As people, we must think and we must examine the foundations of our theological convictions. Religious convictions are only as good as their theological foundations. Friends, is the essence, nature, and character of God up to me to define? And do I decide what God approves of and requires of me? Or did God exist before I was born? And will He tell me who He is and what He requires of me? Whose job is it to tell me who God is? That's serious. You see, we are not at liberty to tell God who He is. God has revealed His identity to us in Holy Scripture. John chapter 1, very simply, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning through Him. All things were made without Him. Nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the pronoun Him here refers to Jesus. Jesus is God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. One of the things that I asked the men that I was talking to is simply, what do you do with Paul's letter to the Romans? What do you do with the letter to the Hebrews? I ask broad questions like that because, friends, if you read Paul's letter to the Romans, the entire thing, the entire letter, if you don't count chapter 12, which is much more practical in its nature, in its writing, the entire letter of Paul to the Romans is about justification by faith in Jesus Christ, who is God. The only reason that the cross means anything is because Jesus is God. What does the cross teach us about God? What does the cross say about God? You can go to the next slide. What does the cross say about God? The cross says that God had to become man. God had to put on flesh. God had to live a sinless life. God had to die a substitutionary death. Atonement. Ransom, a word that they use, ransom. This is about God providing Himself as a sacrifice. And the term lamb is dialing up the Old Testament and all of the imagery of the lamb, the year-old male without defect, the lamb who is slaughtered to take away sin. And Jesus is the lamb. When John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to the Jordan River to be baptized, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And And he is looking back to Leviticus. He's looking back to the sacrificial system. And he says, this is it. This is God. This is the Messiah. Do you realize that the term Christ, Jesus Christ, or the term Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, the term Christ and the term Lord, these are terms of, not terms of endearment. I guess they could be. These are terms of deity. To me, they're terms of endearment, and they're terms of deity. God speaks. God has revealed his identity to us in Holy Scripture. We are not at liberty to tell God who he is or to change the rules. We should also examine history, and we should realize that Joseph Taze Russell, in translating the New World, the scripture into the New World translation, was a man who did not know Hebrew, he did not know Greek. It was proven in a court of law. I can get you the dates and all the information you want. Think about who you're listening to. Do your research. Do your homework. Don't just sit here today and say, well, you know, Pastor John gave me all the answers. What did I pray in my prayer before we started? I prayed that you would take the outline I gave you and go home and think. This is not a cult. You can get up and go, come and go as you please. You can give whatever you want. It's none of my business, per se. You're free to question me. One of the things that I asked these guys was, did you ever read Paul's letter to Titus? Only three chapters. You can read it real quick. This is a series we're in here in Titus. Read Titus with this in mind. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Holy Spirit? Paul's short letter to Titus is more than enough scripture to convince us of these two doctrines, the deity of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity. You just start reading Paul's letter to Titus with me. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So immediately we're given God and Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and now at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him. So write it down. God our Savior. God, Jesus Christ. God our Savior. Verse 4, I am writing to Titus, Paul says, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father, write that down, God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. Whoa, wait a minute. So God is our Savior. I'm making notes in my legal pad. God is our Savior and Jesus Christ is our Savior. And God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior both give grace and peace. Anybody reading the Bible will know that nobody gives grace. Nobody has authority to give grace but God alone. Nobody is called Savior but God alone. And yet Christ Jesus, notice the order, Christ Jesus, has authority to give grace, and he is called Savior. He is basically called an equal with God. Now look at chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Jesus Christ is called our great God and Savior. He has authority to give life, to free us, to cleanse us, and note, to make us his very own. That authority is given to Jesus Christ, who is called our great God and Savior. If you have your thinking cap on and you're reading the Bible, it doesn't matter. Even the New World Translation can't fix it all. Every letter, every book, every page of the Bible points to the deity of Jesus Christ. I gave you just a few New Testament scriptures in addition that speak of the deity of Christ. I can't give them all because I only had that little sheet of paper that we put in your worship program. I mean, I could have been here till next week listing all the references. That's why I asked these guys, you guys study the letter of Hebrews, right? The entire letter of Hebrews is speaking of Jesus Christ as the great high priest, who is greater than Moses, who's greater than the angels, who's greater than the law. Why? Because he's God. Because he's God. And by the way, you need to know this. I invite people to talk with me, especially people who want to come right to my front door. I invite them in because I care about them. I don't invite them in to show them up. I don't tell them I'm a pastor. I don't say anything except I need a solution. I need a solution. I need to know that you're thinking. I need to know you've done your homework. And I need you to know this. You translate the word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You translate that differently than almost any other translator, but you're not consistent. See, that phrase, was God, occurs I don't know how many times in the Gospels and the New Testament, and they only translate it that way when the context of it all makes them very uncomfortable, because they translate it was a God. But they don't do it in Matthew chapter 5, and they don't do it in so many other places. And listen, if you're going to do it one place, you got to do it every place. But if you do it every place, it doesn't make sense. And so I just said, listen, you pray for me, I'll pray for you. Because this is serious. You cannot read Paul's letter to Titus and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot read Paul's letter to Titus and be anything but Trinitarian. Look at chapter 3, where the Holy Spirit is introduced. The doctrine of the Trinity is clearly given, verses 4 to 7, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so you look at verse 4, what does it say? When God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Now, I want to say two things about this. First of all, if you examine, you look closely at Titus 2:14 and then Titus 3:4 to 7, the same saving qualities and actions are attributed to both God and to Jesus Christ. You read those two little sections of verses, and you'll see the same sort of language used, descriptive of salvation, and both are attributed to, one's attributed to God, one's attributed to Jesus Christ. It's basically the same language, only a different chapter. And Paul does this on purpose because he wants us to understand the doctrine of the deity of Christ. He also wants us to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. So God the Father is mentioned, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and Jesus Christ is mentioned, and they are all participants in and play a role in the gift of salvation. Is the idea of a Trinity mysterious? Absolutely. Do I have liberty to uninvent it? Or to demote two of its persons? No, I do not. Scripture teaches me that God is three in one, that He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and there are countless verses which underscore this. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, 3 verses 6 and 7 are affirmed elsewhere in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 1. You look those references up in your free time. The deity of the Holy Spirit is affirmed in the scriptures below. Acts chapter 5, when Luke tells us about Ananias and Sapphira, who kind of have a little scheme going. They say they're giving a certain amount of money toward the work of missions, but they keep some of it for themselves. And Peter confronts them, and he says to them, "How is it that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" And he goes on to say, "You have not lied just to men, but you have lied to both God and man." And so Acts chapter 13 then, John's gospel, chapters 14 and 16, speak of the deity and the significance of the person of the Holy Spirit. Theology matters, friends. It matters. It matters so much. Theology is about truth, the truth about God. And because God commands us to diligently seek the truth about Him, He commands us all to be theologians. We are to be theologians so that we might confess together what is true about God, no matter what we happen to feel. We are to be theologians so that we can reflect upon what is true about God, holding fast to it, that we might share this truth, not just religious experiences with the people around us. Why do I preach this kind of sermon? Well, look at Titus chapter 2, verse 15. "You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say." Why do I have authority? I only have authority because I hold Scripture. Scripture gives me authority to show people what it says. Scripture does not give me authority to change Scripture or to uninvent any number of doctrines, but rather the Scripture tells me what to believe about God, about salvation, about righteousness, about how to live my life, how to conduct myself. And so as a person sitting here today, you've gathered in the house of God, we chose the songs that we are singing today because their lyrics, the content, the theological richness of these songs speaks to us of the significance of the deity of Jesus Christ and the reality, the existence of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We live in a world that is full of false doctrine. We live in an instant society. So many people are offering us truth, per se. We must be careful. Paul said it so long ago, and it is still true today. People were knocking on your door. They're knocking on your phone for sure, giving you all kinds of things that you should take seriously or are asking you to give your life to. And I realize that I'm one of those influences. But I'll say this. I represent the gospel. I represent the Bible. I encourage you to challenge me. I encourage you to take what I've given you home and study for yourself and make your own conclusions. But please don't chuck your brains at the door. You know, when I read the statement from the Universalist Unitarian Church, and I read that and just thought, wow, okay, if I'm not even a religious person at all, this is insane. What this is saying, it's ridiculous. So we have to be careful. We also have to care about people. We also have to have a heart. And so, my concluding remarks to these two men, I sure hope you come back. I really would like to talk to you again. Because what is true about them, what is true about you, what is true about me, it's just true. I am the one whom Jesus loved. That's true for them, it's true for you, it's true for me. But I must ask, what are his credentials? Who is Jesus Christ? There's a lot of opinions out there, and I caution you to derive your opinion from Holy Scripture. And you ought to think about what translation you have and who translated it. Now, so many of what we have are just good, solid, but be careful. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship you today. We acknowledge that we don't completely grasp this mystery, nor the mystery of grace and our salvation, but we so appreciate you and we so appreciate this gift. And we pray for discerning hearts. We pray for rigorous minds and a lifestyle of love that we might reflect the true and living and lasting gospel in the world that we live in. So help us in these ways, I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.